Welcome back to the Married Life Podcast, where we take biblical principles and apply them to the life of a spouse and a parent. If you enjoy this message, we hope you'll take a second afterwards to share it with someone that you know. Now get ready for another challenging and inspirational message from the Married Life Podcast. Hope you enjoy.
The reason that today is not going to take 55 minutes, but it is going to be a little bit longer, is because we have to go slow, okay? Because what's happening now in Daniel, from chapters 1 through 6, it's been narrative, right? They've been stories, and they're stories we're familiar with. So we've been able to go a little faster, pull out some principles, some truth. It's been exciting. 7 on is even more exciting, but it can be a little scary. It could be a little much. We're going to talk about some end-time prophecy today. And so out of respect for you and potentially the lack of information you have about this, I don't want to go fast. I want to go slow. And also just know that we won't be able to cover every piece. And so I'll do my best to help you understand what we're looking at. Now, I believe today is going to be a good lesson, not because of me, but because this morning was terrible. That's usually a great sign something good's coming, because this morning didn't go well. So just to give you a couple of illustrations, I won't share all of them with you, but I woke up this morning. I always get up early, get here early. So I woke up, it's like, I don't know, maybe 6, something like that. And that may not be early for you, but whatever, that is for me. So my kids made it to the couch. I don't know how they have more authority in our house than they should, but somehow they made it to that. So they're sleeping on the couch, and I try to, you know, creep out quietly so I don't wake them up. And of course, my daughter wakes up, and she doesn't say, "Dad." She says, "Dad, hug." I'm like, "Why are you yelling? It's 6 a.m. Stop." And so everyone's awake now. I'm like, "Oh, whatever." I get outside the house. I get in the car. I go to Starbucks. That's kind of my thing. On Sundays, I like to go to Starbucks. Try not to go much any other time, but Sunday morning. I get my coffee, and my coffee is not cold, but it's definitely not hot. It's kind of lukewarm, right? Which scripture tells us is terrible, right? So it's lukewarm, but whatever. So then I was at a conference all week, or most of the weekend, so I had a bunch of books and stuff that I was bringing back that I needed to carry upstairs. So, you know, it's pitch black out in the parking lot. I grab my books from the car to try to get to the door, and of course, I tried to carry them all. What happens when you carry them all? You drop them. It's just the way it works. And so not only did I drop them, because I was at a conference, there's papers go flying everywhere in the parking lot. So it's pitch black. I'm running around trying not to be mad because I'm about to teach the Bible, but I am mad. I'm picking up all my papers. Then I get to the door. I've got it all scooped up. I get to the door, and the door, it's early, so no one's here. So I have to use my key fob. Well, no problem. I left my right hand open so I can grab my key fob and open the door, except my keys are not in my right pocket. They're in my left pocket, of course. So then I'm doing gymnastics over here. So anyways, that's just half of it. It got worse as I got upstairs, but I'll bore you the details. But then I sat down at my desk and I go, you know what? Today's probably going to be a good lesson, because the enemy was trying to get in my head. It ain't going to work. So we'll see what happens. Hopefully it matches up to that. But anyways, that happens though, all right? That happens. So usually when bad, something good's going to follow. So, all right, open your Bibles, chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Exciting passage of scripture. Now, we are going to try to cover the whole chapter. I'm going to have to do a lot of reading for you. And then as I read, I'm just going to pause and point out things, try to describe things, help understand things. And that's how we'll navigate this. And then at the end, I'll give you a little thought to think about as we go. Now, couple of things. Like I said, we're moving into prophecy, so it's a little different focus. By the way, most people stop after chapter 6. Even teachers, preachers, they go through Daniel 6, and then it's like, 7's real great. Read it on your own. We're not going to do that. We're going to actually cover it. Two things about prophecy that are just helpful for you to know. These aren't necessarily theological statements, but I think it's helpful to know. Number one, man does not predict the future. God shares what he wants to do in the future. Okay? Man does not predict the future. God shares what he's going to do in the future. And this is important in the sake of, we don't want to put too high on a pedestal the people that shared these prophecies, because they're just the middleman. And should you come across someone in the world today that claims to be a prophet and has all these things, and maybe they do, maybe they don't, it doesn't really matter. The point is, don't get worried about the human side. Just listen to what God is saying, because at the end, that's all that matters. So man does not decide the future. He doesn't predict the future. God shares the plans of the future with man. And that's what's happening here with Daniel and other prophets throughout the Bible. The second thing is, prophecy gives us important details so that we can see a glimpse of what's coming in the future. Prophecy gives us specific details that give us a glimpse of what's coming in the future. Now, in our prophecies, we don't always get every single detail unpacked. We get a really nice framework so that as we move into the future, we can go, hey, you know what? This is starting to look like what God said it was going to look like. I want to be on alert. I want to be aware. I want to be ready for whatever it is that was prophesied, most likely thousands of years ago. So a couple of things to get us started. Here we go. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Right there we pause. Where are we at? We've gone backwards. Did you catch that? Remember, Belshazzar's rule was really in between chapters 4 and 5. But then we got into chapter 6. We talk about the Medes and the Persians surrounding them, taking them over. So what's happening now is we've got through the story of Daniel, his friends, and all that they encountered. Now we're going back into the prophecy. And so this happens somewhere in between chapter 4 and 5. And we know that because Belshazzar is king. Remember, Belshazzar was kind of a co-king. They call it a co-regent with his dad, Nabonidus. And so they're both ruling, most likely from two different places. But there's where we are. So here's what he says. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. Let's pause. Some people think this could be, you know, reference maybe to like the four seasons we go through. It could be winds coming from the north, south, east, and west. I'll never forget, Sarah and I filmed a wedding. I don't know how to describe what they did, but they did some weird thing with the winds. They like called on the winds in the middle of the ceremony. It's like, there's no offense driven there. It was just really odd to us. We'd never seen that. And the family of the groom were really strong Christians. So it was like really crazy. But this dude was just like calling on the winds. Anyways, so maybe there's some reference here to that. But the picture is there's this strong wind. And then it says these winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The Great Sea is really, without a doubt, the Mediterranean Sea. And we can say that because these four kingdoms we're about to talk about all had a very strong connection to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so here's the explanation. There's this Mediterranean Sea, this massive sea with these strong winds. The sea represents the people. It represents, in essence, all of us. The winds is the turmoil of sin. It's the uneasiness, the shakiness of that sin brings to the world. We just pause for a minute. We look out the window. Bad example. Looks peaceful right now. But we know in the world, it's not peace, right? There's not peace going on. We're not all calm. We're not all collective. It is just turmoil all around us, and it's all at the root of sin. And so basically what he's saying is setting the tone. In this dream, he saw all the people and the turmoil that comes from sin. We go on. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Okay, so pause. When I say beast, I think what happens, our minds start to go, whoa, this is going to be interesting and weird, and I'm not sure I care anymore. I don't know what to do with this. Why is it talking about this? And the reality is this. First of all, if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel had another dream, and the dream was a little more understandable, right? The symbols that used were understandable. Now we're talking about beasts and animals, and when I start to describe them, it gets even weirder. So like, what is this? Well, the picture here is Daniel's original dream in chapter 2 was really kind of man's perspective. This is now God's perspective. And so when God looks at things, it's different. And when he looks down, right, we see earth. You walk around, maybe go to a mountain or an ocean, like, wow, this is beautiful, right? God's creation, and it is. But when God looks down on us, all he sees is the turmoil of sin. He sees beasts and animals. And so this is the description that Daniel gives. And remember, it's coming from God's perspective. He's just trying to articulate it. And these four beasts that he's about to describe, they all represent a different kingdom. That's really what we're going to focus on today. And so here's this beast come out of the sea, different from one another. Let's look at verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. So first thing we see in this beast is a couple things. Number one, I'm going to jump us ahead and just give you the answer here. The first kingdom is representative of Babylon. Okay, and this would be kind of current in Daniel's time. This is the kingdom of Babylon, and it used a couple things here. It said there was lion and eagle's wings. Now, the lion is considered the king of the land animals. the eagle's considered the king of the air animals, right? And so what it's referencing is this kingdom was really powerful. And indeed, Babylon was until it fell to the next kingdom. And then it says that I looked at the wings and it were plucked off, right? Because the kingdom would eventually be taken out. And it was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And so this reference is kind of interesting because it kind of reminds us of what happened with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Remember? When he was humbled, he was given the mind of an animal, and then eventually he was restored from his humiliation. And so it gives us some pretty clear pictures that the reference here of the first kingdom is the kingdom of Babylon. Which then, what happened? It fell. We talked about last week, right? The Medes and the Persians surrounded it, and they took it over. So let's look at number five, verse 5, and let's see this next one. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. Notice the word like a bear. What are bears? Bears are strong, right? They're ferocious, right? You could see cute and cuddly bears, right, that you give your kids as a stuffed animal. But a real bear, when it's unleashed, it's ferocious, and it can be really bloody, right? When they kill things, it's nasty, right? And this is the picture of the next kingdom. So it says, it was like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise and devour much flesh. Okay, so let's pause. Let's look at this. So first thing, if Babylon was here, then we're looking at another kingdom. So the assumption would be, well, this is probably the Medes and the Persians because they're the ones that took over Babylon. We saw that in chapter 6. Well, then it said this interesting thing. It said that one side was raised up, which confirms for us what it is, because indeed of the Medes and the Persians were considered the stronger of the Medes of these two kingdoms. So we see this one side kind of raised up. And then it said there were three ribs in its mouth, like it had devoured three things. What was that? Well, there were three key conquerings that they had. It was Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And so of these three, they conquered a lot, but these three were specific. And so we see the reference of these three ribs in the mouth. So this was a ferocious kingdom, like a bear. They were very bloody in their winnings, and that's exactly what we saw when they conquered Babylon. Then we move on to verse 6. We'll go faster after we get through the beast, don't worry. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay. Now, what do you think about when you think of a leopard? Anybody? Fast, swift, right? That'll be the word we'll use here. So the idea here is this is now talking about Greece, in particular, Alexander the Great, right? And so what happened with Alexander the Great, he died roughly around age 33. Yet within 12 years, he had conquered more as a king than most of the kings, all the kings that had gone before him. So not only was he stronger, he did it more quickly and died by the age of 33. Having devoured, if you will, more kingdoms than had gone before. And so we get this picture of history unfolding. It also said, just to confirm that, there were four beasts that had four heads, and dominion was given to it. When Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was dispersed to four people. Those were his successors. And so for these first three animals, we're seeing history, right? This is just like chapter 2. We saw Babylon followed by the Medes and the Persians, followed by Greece. And then the fourth beast in chapter 2, or the fourth illustration of the pillar there, represents the Romans. So the assumption now would be, okay, beast number 4 is probably going to be the Romans. And I'm going to pause and tell you, a lot of people believe that, and it definitely could be true, just to leave it out there. But I don't think that's the case here, and I'm going to use the next few minutes to try to explain to you why. I don't believe this fourth kingdom is the kingdom of Rome, though it was very powerful and the strongest that had crossed up into its day. I believe this is a reference to the Antichrist and his worldwide dominion. I'm going to unpack that for you, because when I say Antichrist, some of you are like, whoa, man, I thought this was already weird. Now we're really getting weird. What's going on? Listen carefully, because this is really, really important stuff. Let's read it together. Verse 7. I'll read it. You just listen, not together like that. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts, that's the key, that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, so let's pause. So first thing we notice was that it said that this beast was different than the beast before it. And notice it didn't say that previously. But when we get to the fourth one, it identifies that this beast is different. Okay, now this is significant because though the natural eye might be, man, it makes sense. Talked about Rome chapter 2, it's probably talking about the Romans here. The Romans were strong. They conquered, definitely. They were unique. But something different is happening here. Now, remembering these words I just read, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Otherwise, you can just listen. I want to read to you a little passage from Revelation. Whoa, freak out. Revelation. Chapter 12 into chapter 13. Let me read a couple things. I'll stop as we go. Then the dragon, it's reference to Satan here, became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Okay, so let's pause. Can y'all kind of put together what he's talking about? Do you remember back in the beginning, right? We had the fall. There's this interaction with Satan. And what does God say? God says, out of the offspring of the woman. Who's the woman? Eve. Out of the offspring of the woman, right? I'm going to raise up a people. And Satan here is saying he was furious and he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. So right there we get this picture that, man, there is a war going on. There is a spiritual war, a battle going on in our world today. Now, we always want to be careful with this. We don't want to. We should be careful with this because some people think everything that happened to them is a demon from Satan and from hell. And other people think, it could never be a demon saying, he's not going to mess with me. And the reality is we're kind of right in the middle. Because the truth is, you and I as believers, for those of us that have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into the war whether we like it or not. We enter into the battle. And how do we know that? Well, look what it said. It said, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the war is for the war is against the believers. Satan's not worried about the non-believers. He's already got them. He's worried about the ones that have turned their life over to the Lord. Now, right there, we pause again. A lot of pauses today. And we go, wait a minute. So being a Christian is terrible. I don't want to be in war. I'm not a soldier. I like to be at home. I'm not physical at all, like a mental war maybe. And the reality is that you and I, as believers, become part of the war. We need to embrace that. The second thing I want to say to you, and I always want to be careful with this, is think of it like this. If your life feels perfect and nothing is wrong, everything's just hunky-dory. That's not a weird phrase. Anyways, I would say to you, get ready. Because just like the winds of the sea, turmoil in the sinful world is going to find us. It's just the reality of a sinful world. It's not punishment for you. Sometimes it's discipline because of things we've done. Let's not miss that. But the pain we experience in life, this is not punishment per se. It's part of the war. But I would also say to you that kind of similar, let's not over-exaggerate my morning, but similar to this morning, I believe when something the Lord is trying to do in your life is getting ready to happen, you become a bigger threat to the enemy. And so he'd love to knock you off your game. He'd love to take a man out of his family and his marriage because that man had a moral failing. He'd love to have, you know, a pastor that's leading a large church fall to a moral issue so that not only does the pastor fall, but the entire church now begins to question where they stand. This is exactly what the enemy wants to do. And so as believers, man, we step into the war. But verse 1 of chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and the 10 diadems on its horn and blasphemous names on its head. Verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. That's interesting. Isn't that the three descriptions of the kingdoms we just read? And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Okay, so let's pause. So what this is telling us is that the Antichrist, by the way, Antichrist, I don't know if I said this, I don't want you to freak out. Antichrist sounds scary. Antichrist just means the opposite of Christ, okay? Opposite. So it's going to be similar, but opposite, okay? So watch this. It says that there was this mortal wound on the head, but then it was healed and the whole earth marveled. What scripture is telling us is the Antichrist. Now, some people believe the Antichrist could be some kind of a governmental system, but many believe, and I would probably lean to this, that it's going to be a person. It's going to be a form of a person. And so the picture is this person that is the Antichrist is going to have some kind of injury, most likely instilled by God, just a side note, but that injury is going to look like he's going to die, but then he's not. And he's going to make it look like, hey, I'm like Christ, came back from the dead. And everyone's going to go, whoa, look at that. This is amazing. Even though he didn't actually die, it was just a mortal wound, but he made it. He's going to spin it because he's going to be the master of deception, just like Satan, right? And he's going to get everyone to look, and then they're all going to start to be marveled. And then because they're marveled, they're all going, it goes on to say, and they worship the dragon. And yet, by the way, the dragon is a reference to Satan. Satan in the form of a person, okay? So they worship this beast saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it, right? Think about this. If it was a beast, some kind of animal, none of us are going to worship it. Can we just be honest? All right, there's no dragon showing up being like, bow down to me, I'm God. And we're all like, oh yes, we've been waiting for you. All scripture. No, it's not going to be a beast. It's going to be a person. It's going to look like someone that is appealing. It's going to be someone that looked like they were dead, now they're alive. They're going to be able to say all the things that you need to hear so that you would be confused and that you might fall into victim of worshiping it if you're not careful. This is what he's saying. And so people on earth are going to start to worship. And the beast is given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. And it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to over every tribe and people and language and nation. Verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name, listen carefully, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So, it says it's going to conquer everyone, but don't miss that. There was a second piece. Those that are in Christ have the ability to stand against this Antichrist. Please don't miss that. Okay? So, it's going to look like everyone around is worshiping, because indeed, that's what it's going to be. But those that are truly in Christ will be able to stand fast. Because listen, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Here's my warning, last verse. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. What is he saying? Listen, in the end, it will be dark and scary, and it will seem like this thing that has risen up through Satan's power is worth worshiping. And he is saying the believers must hold on to their faith and have endurance through the pain. And this is why most teachers, pastors, Bible study writers don't talk about this stuff. We could fill the room if all we talked about how great God is, and man, you just pray to him, he'll give you a BMW, he'll give you a mansion, he'll give you a wife, give you two wives. He would never do that. Whatever you want, you can have it, just pray. That's so much easier. But the reality is, guys, as believers, we're in a war. We're in a war. And Satan is real. There is evil forces out there. It doesn't mean everything's evil. Hear that clearly. But this is not stuff that gets people excited about going to church. And yet it's truth we must understand. Why? Is this prophecy to scare us? No, but a little scare is okay. Shakes us up a little bit. But the prophecy is to give us enough details so that we can have an idea of what this may look like should we still be around when this happens. Could this happen in our day? It could. Is it happening right now? It could be. Some days I really think it is. Could this be for the next generation? It could be. But regardless, we need to know what it looks like as much as we can so that we can be prepared. You see that? And so we're noticing here this connection, and I wanted to read you that part from Revelation to really show you how these are linking together. And so it really feels like this fourth kingdom is this kingdom of the Antichrist that has come and has taken over dominion. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, read a handful more verses to kind of bring this to a close. That's a lie. We got a ways to go, but I just wanted you to feel close. Verse 9. As I looked, so here's Daniel's response. Man, it looks doom and gloom and looks terrible. Look what he says. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, this is God, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, emphasis on the pure. This throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. By the way, if you ever wonder, why does God allow evil in the world? Listen, have no doubt. In the end, he will deal with evil, and it will be rough. It will be brutal. I don't want to overemphasize and make you have a bad picture, but God will deal judgment. There is no evil that will escape him unless the grace of God covers it. Okay? A stream, verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The book of life, right? There are multiple books, but this book of life here, think about this. God's going to have a detailed account of everything in your life. It matters how we live. It matters. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. So now we're talking about the Antichrist again. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fires. Antichrist, Satan, destroyed. As for the rest of their beasts, their dominion was taken away. We're seeing the transition of heaven to earth. But their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. This is Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, there's a lot of different views on kingdom and all that, and I don't want to get too much in it. When you look at some of these sayings that we see here and then look at Revelation 20, you get maybe this idea. I'm not making a dogmatic statement here. Don't freak out. The idea here is possibly that Jesus will rule the earth for 1,000 years with Satan bound. He will continue his rule, but then after that 1,000 years, we'll come back and bring heaven down to earth. So that's one of the many views there is. When I look at scripture, that's what seems to be the clearest to me. I don't want to argue with you later. It's okay. Revelation 20, that's what I say. Go read it. Daniel 7, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. He was alarmed because he didn't have all the information. He didn't understand. And I approached one of these. So now he's approaching an angel to ask questions. Pause for a moment. We've said this a bunch of times. You and I, though God could talk to us through an angel, right? We don't limit God. He can do whatever he wants. We don't need to talk to an angel because God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. And so when you come across a text or a situation or a question and you need answers from God, you sit down, you pray, and you read his word. And let him use the Holy Spirit to bring to life that decision or that answer or that guidance. And then you can use your earthly folks, your friends, your family, your spouse, your pastor, whatever, to help guide you through what the Lord's leading you to. Okay, just a little side note. But he asked a question to this angel who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different. Remember, it was different than all the rest. From all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its white teeth, its iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before it, which 3 of them fell. The horn had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. He goes on. Let's just finish this out. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints. Remember, endurance, perseverance. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. That's that 3.5 years, 42 months reference here. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay, so let's pause. So you saw there kind of in the middle, there was this 3.5 years, this 42 months reference. And at that point, sometimes people get they get a little concerned because scripture is really clear. It says we don't know the hour or the day in which the Lord is going to come. And that's still very true. But these years, these references are giving us a more particular point of focus, right? Point of emphasis. And so here's how I like to think about it. Maybe this will be helpful to you. I like to think about it as someone that's pregnant, okay? So you know that it's going to be roughly 9 months, but no one really has an idea of the hour or even the day, right? It could be Monday, it could be Friday, it could be 2 Mondays from now, or it could be 2 Mondays ago. And so there is still a mystery in this, but yet when we begin to see some of these things start to come into place, we can begin to see a timeline unfold. Again, God gives us just enough detail so that we can be aware, but he doesn't give us everything, and that's part of the mystery of God. So that's just a little something I like to think of that helps me have a better perspective. Okay, now here's how I want to close. We're doing good. We're right on time. I want to give you a couple of things about the Antichrist in particular to help you get a better perspective. These are not the end-all theological statements on the Antichrist, but I think it's important to have an understanding of how powerful and deceptive this is going to be. Okay, so here's the first one. The Antichrist will be a political mastermind, okay? He will subtly grow into power. It's possible he'll bring peace and he'll bring, connections and maybe even new covenants amongst nations. Like, he's going to do a lot of stuff, and it's going to look like, man, it's all just coming together, particularly peace. Look what's happening. We'll see in a minute what's going to happen, though. Intellectual genius. Scripture says he has eyes like a man, and a lot of people use eyes as a reference to his cleverness or his insight. He's going to be able to see things, and he'll do things and say things that will seem odd that someone could know all these things and be so clever and so wise. He's going to be an intellectual genius. He'll be an oratorical genius. Scripture says mouth speaking great things. He's going to be able to captivate people with his speech, right? You remember Adolf Hitler, right? One of the greats. He was not, no, that's not a phrase. Not one of the greats. Don't leave now. That'd be bad. No, one of the great speakers. Thank you. Right? He was able to captivate a whole nation and make them kill people just by his words. Right? By the way, many of us go now, oh, that would never happen because we're smarter. Right? We've learned from that. Well, I have a news flash for you. This is not I'm stepping away from the little pulpit here. This is just a thought. If you look at how technology is changing the way we communicate, the idea that someone could stand up and captivate an entire nation seems more possible. You look at these kids, your kids, they don't know how to communicate. And it's going to get worse as technology continues to increase. It will get to a place where we're never interacting in person. It's possible we could get to that place very soon. And you think about that, and all of a sudden someone's able to stand up in front of the world and orally captivate you. It seems more possible than I might have seen it 10, 15 years ago. So not saying that's exactly how it's going to unfold, but just a little thought to show you how it's not about knowing every single thing, but it's about having an idea of what this will look like so that we can be prepared. So he'll be an oratorical genius. Couple more. He'll be a military genius, right? Here's where the peace comes in. He's going to bring peace amongst a bunch of people and a bunch of nations. And then scripture says he'll devour the whole earth and break it into pieces. So he'll use peace to rise to the top. And then turmoil will be what ends it all. He will devour the world and break it into pieces. He'll be a commercial genius. He'll pull off economic anomalies. Now, we don't know exactly what this will look like, but you're going to see the economy all of a sudden shift, possibly in a way that maybe makes sense, right? This is what they wanted from Jesus, right? They wanted a military and a political leader. They wanted someone that could bring money, make us all rich, and then control the kingdom. And Jesus was the total opposite, right? He was broke, poor, humble, came from a place no one knew about. Totally different world. He'll be a military genius. He'll be a commercial genius of some sort. And then finally, and this I believe will be the straw that turns him in, he'll be a religious genius. It says he will speak words against the Most High. I believe he's going to try to do everything he can to undo what God's already done, to undo what God's taught you. And can I just scare you for a minute? That's exactly what's happening in our culture today. If your kids, it's no longer are your kids raised in church. That's not a good question, because church is jacked up from the floor up. And I'll say it as a pastor, the church is screwed up. We're not teaching kids what matters. The question is, do your kids have a true understanding of God's word and who God is in their life? Because if they don't, as soon as they step out of your home, they're going to be bombarded by a culture that is pulling God out of anything and everything they can. And yet you look around the world and they go, this is normal. You have a right not to know. And we're going to help that right be passed by taking God out of everything we can. So you look at all this and you go, guys, this doesn't mean this and this doesn't mean that. But when you look at it as a whole, you go, wow, man, scary, but a clear picture that what is ahead is going to be really deceptive. And the interesting thing is, like a lot of pastors, teachers, whatever, I mean, even I'm not the first one to jump on prophetic teaching. That sounds exciting. You want to study Revelation next week? Let's do it. Like, you go to the stuff that's easy to teach, it's fun to teach, excites people, find your purpose, all that good stuff. But the reality is we have to know these things because this is where we're headed. And if it's not us, it'll be our kids or our grandkids. And so it's just important to know as it is to teach and to share. Here's the last verse from Daniel, then we'll be done. Here is the end, verse 28, this is what he says. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I think what Daniel is saying here is, and this is bittersweet, there's this impending doom waiting on the world, yet the grace that Christ is going to come and restore this thing and bring heaven down to earth. And I think for him, it's as bittersweet as it should be for us, right? We think about the people we know that are not believers, and there's this, it's bittersweet because, gosh, I love you and I want you to know the truth, but when Christ comes back, that's it. There won't be a second chance. Your chance and second chance and third chance have been your whole life while you've been living. But once he decides it's time to come back, that's it. And so I think Daniel saw this doom and thought about people that aren't going to be right. Remember, he didn't know Christ yet. This is Daniel 7. Christ hasn't come yet. All of this stuff is overwhelming him. We get to see more. By the way, this is helpful. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament is like walking into a room that's pitch black, but as furniture. It's like this room, it's pitch black. We can't see everything, but we can kind of feel our way around, right? There's a podium. Okay, there's a chair, there's a table. The New Testament turns the light on. All of a sudden, things that we kind of felt through the Old Testament, prophecies that were looking ahead, now the New Testament starts to bring them to life. We're so blessed to have this kind of conversation because we see pretty much all of what Daniel was talking about, being able to look back in history, right? Didn't have that. Daniel, speaking of things, it was unbelievable what God was using to do with him. Side note. And so you look at all this and you go, man, it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet. And then you turn it into us and you go, what do we do with this? Right? Okay, the four beasts, Babylon, you know, Greece, Medo-Persia, like, okay, what does this have to do with us? Here's what I'm going to say. Number one, I think there's this another balance beam we have to be on. Okay? We don't want to get so caught up in the end times, that we lose sight of what God wants us to do right now. And this happens. We have people in our church, and I love them, but they are caught up in the end times. They come up to us all the time. Hey, I want to talk about this, and I'm writing a book. And they're like, oh, that's interesting. Okay. And it's all about the end times. It's Revelation, end times. There's a lot of people like that. They get caught up in it, and they forget about the now. And I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be, maybe caught up is a different word, maybe. I don't want you to be so scared of it that you just get sidetracked. No, there's a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, man, you have a purpose. You have been handcrafted by God with a purpose to do something right now as long as you have breath. But on the other side of the balance beam is this idea that, man, you know what? The end times is weird and scary, and I don't understand it, so I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm just going to be focused on the now, and I'm not going to worry about anything else. And here's what happens. You run the risk of becoming content with the world that you forget about where we're going and who we're supposed to be. And so there's this fine balance that we want to have as we walk this balance beam, if you will, where I don't want to get too caught up, but I don't want to forget. And while I'm here, I want to live in a way that honors the Lord and fulfill the purpose he has for me, but yet looking forward to what awaits for me. Because no matter how dark this world gets, what's waiting for us in heaven is better. You get that? It's important we understand that we don't get too caught up. So what do? Make sure you're right with Christ. Tell the world about Christ. And I think you and I will be ready for the return of Christ. Easy way for us to put it. Okay. I hope this didn't scare you. I hope it was helpful. I hope it was enlightening. And I hope it encourages you to go and read your Bible a little bit more and then come ask questions so we can navigate it together. All right.